I want you to turn to Luke chapter 10. We're going back a little bit. I know we were ahead as we looked at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the burial, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It, for us, set the tone because everything that we do is based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. In chapter 10, there is a introduction of what Jesus had in mind, in addition to saving men from their sins, to give them an assignment, to show them their purpose, what they are to be doing in this life. Chapter 10, the first few verses of that chapter, gives us a prelude to the Great Commission. Many of us are aware of the Great Commission. It's found in actually in all four Gospels, but Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is the one that most of us recall, whereby when Jesus had been raised from the dead, he was taken into heaven. And before being taken into heaven, he had met with his disciples and he said to them, "Go ye therefore into all the nations." He commands them to baptize people in his name and teach them about his ways. It was his commission for his followers to do that work. In Luke chapter 10, we get a chance to see a preview before that commission to all of the followers of Jesus Christ is issued. I want to read the first seven verses, but we're going to be speaking in context to really those first, I want to say 24 verses, is quite a few, but we're going to be speaking in that context. And I want to invite you to, if you can, go ahead and stand to your feet with me. And I want to, again, let's read it together. Hopefully you can see that. Yep, you good. You can see that. Let's read together. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. Amen. I want to talk about this morning, as we think about these verses, working the harvest. Okay, working the harvest. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word that has been recorded for us to provide us with direction, to help us see the works of Jesus Christ as he walked among men, as he walked among people. And we pray that on today, God, you will enlighten our thinking, that Father, you would help us to be diligent in obeying his instructions, and following the spirit after which he has called us into his kingdom. Give us clarity and insight in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the story, as Jesus records it, or as Luke records it, talks about a second, if you will, commissioning of Jesus. In this case, it talks about 72 disciples, followers of Jesus, that he commissioned and sent to go into the various villages and places where he was about to go. The previous commission, which you will find in the 9th chapter of Luke, talks about where Jesus had talked to the 12. Remember, he had 12 that he had appointed apostles. And these were men who were to be with him on a regular basis, wherever he went, to witness and to testify to what he was doing, to be a part of his work, to help in the work. They were called apostles because they would then be charged with carrying forth the work of Jesus Christ after he had left this place. He first commissioned them and said to them, go into the various places. And the commission that you and I see in chapter 10 is extremely similar, is parallel to what the 36 get, is parallel to what the 12 got. He's simply saying to them, I want you to go and be my witness. He gives them both authority, he gives them power, and he says, you go and you represent in my name. He says, go to every town and place where I am about to go. And so Jesus was of the mindset, he understood that as he approached each individual place, he needed some preparation to be done. That folk needed to be ready to receive him, because there were many, as you and I have read and studied, many who have rejected Jesus. And by so rejecting him, they miss out upon what Jesus had to offer. Jesus came to heal. He didn't come to kill. He didn't come to destroy. He came to set men and women free of the oppression of the enemy. And when those groups of people were not ready to receive him, when they rejected him or turned him away, they were left in the same condition that they were in before he ever arrived. Now, you and I know that that's a sad state of affairs if you can come in contact with Jesus and remain the same. Because Jesus is full of power, full of authority, and every space that he invaded, if there were willing recipients, he made a difference in their experience. Amen? There was no condition that was too difficult for him to deal with. As we've read through Luke and you read through the Gospels, what you discover is that those who may have been sick, an encounter with Jesus would change their condition. They would go from being sick to made well. Those who may have had conditions of intense conditions of blindness, if they wanted and they pursued Jesus, they could go from not seeing anything to having their eyes open to experience sight, some for the first time. Because when Jesus entered the atmosphere, when Jesus entered the environment, he brought about change, but it was only for those who were willing to accept and to receive. And when you and I are reading God's word and we see where people ran him off, it's baffling. How can you tell Jesus to leave? But then you and I encounter people every day who tell us to leave in the name of Jesus. Amen. Who say that they really want no part to do with this Jesus. And what you discover is that the same things that they were dealing with in those times, it's the same thing that we deal with in these times. And Jesus warns us. You never see Jesus being pushy. You never see Jesus being demanding. You never see Jesus making a big deal out of folks who say to him, I want nothing to do with you. He simply says, okay. And he moves on to the next group. Why is that? Because the harvest is plentiful. All right. The harvest is plentiful. In other words, if this group does not want to receive him, Jesus says, let me move on down the road to the next group. And for the group that didn't receive me, right? The very fact that you rejected me is going to be judgment against you. You won't be able to make an excuse to say that Jesus didn't stop at my village. No, he stopped there. You just wouldn't answer the door. You know, I won't mess with that. I was going to talk about people that, you know, they come knocking on your door. You looking through the peephole and thank God for the ring. Is that what it's called? Where you can kind of look and see who is there. Do I want to answer that? Right? No solicitation in this neighborhood. People wouldn't answer the door, and as a result, they didn't receive what was being offered. That is the picture of what we get as we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus moving and doing the work that God has called him to do. And it's a picture, it's a model of what he wants you and me to do. Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead. He left an assignment for those who follow after him to continue to do his work. Jesus came with the express purpose and intent to bring hope into the world, to bring life into the world. And what he was doing in the process during that 3 years of when he began his ministry up to the point of when he was crucified, what he was doing was taking, preparing, and training those to carry on the work. And then they were then to train others to carry on the work. And then they were to train others to carry on the work. It was the idea that there would be a continuous flow of workers to work in the harvest. That was the idea. When you and I look at Luke chapter 10, it gives us a preview again of his instructions. Let's walk through it together for just a moment. It says that he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he makes this statement, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Now, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38 also record Jesus making this statement. In Matthew, Jesus makes this statement to the 12 prior to them being sent out. In Luke captures this statement being made to the 72. Matthew captures the heart of Jesus as he spoke to the 12. Luke is capturing the heart of Jesus as he speaks to the 72. It is important for you and me to note that the heart of Jesus remains the same, whether it is the 12 that we deem were chosen as apostles, or it's the 72 who were identified as disciples. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of the harvest will send workers. He says the same thing to the 72. Same thought to the 12, same thought to the 72, and therefore same thought to me and to you. Amen. That the harvest is yet plentiful, but unfortunately, the workers still remain few. And there are few relative to the size of the harvest. Since it's plentiful, he's like, it's few relative to the size of the harvest. And your job and my job then is to continually pray that the Lord of the harvest, God himself, the Father himself, the Lord Jesus Christ would send workers for the harvest. That's what God, that's what Jesus employs of the 12. That's what Jesus employs of the 72. And brothers and sisters, I want to say that that's what Jesus is employing of me and you. That in the course of your time in praying, one of the things you ought to be asking God to do is send laborers for the harvest. Send workers for the harvest. Send someone to be in the midst of those who are in need of harvesting. And so then we have two different groups that we now have to work with, the workers as well as the harvest. Okay, the workers and the harvest. The 72 then are being sent forth as workers. Workers. 2 Timothy chapter 15. Excuse me, chapter 2, verse 15. It's a verse that you're very familiar with, where Paul says to Timothy, do your best to present yourself as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who rightly divides the word of truth. Paul is saying to Timothy, you are a workman in God's kingdom. And you need to make sure that you are a workman who is approved and who does not need to be ashamed, and that you rightly divide the word of God. So he's talking first then to the workers, that even in his message to the 72, he's talking to the workers. And so there are some qualifications for workers in the harvest. And the harvest, by the way, is all these people that need to have an encounter with God. That's the harvest. Out of the harvest then will come workers who can then participate in going and doing the work in the harvest. But in order to become a worker, you have to be recruited. And then after you've been recruited, you've got to be trained. Then after you've been trained or in the process of being training, you also have to be equipped. And then you've got to go forth now after you have been recruited, trained, equipped, and then go and do the work. Amen. It is that whole process of him saying, let me call you, let me show you, let me empower you, and then you go. We see that model played out. Remember, Jesus is walking along and he says to the disciples, come, follow me. That's what he said to Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. Jesus said, come, follow me. Jesus, you want a tax collector in your group? As a matter of fact, I do. Right? So the first disciples, remember John, Peter, Andrew, they were kind of connected with John the Baptist. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus Christ. He sees Jesus walking one day and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Some of the disciples then leave and follow Jesus. They were following John. They leave and follow Jesus, go with Jesus. And then Jesus says, why don't you come and follow me? There's an invitation. He is recruiting them to come and to follow him. And he invites them to stay with him so that he can teach them and train them. And you and I know, as we have the great privilege of reading through what was given to us, that they were very slow learners. Amen? They had the best teacher in the world, but they were very slow learners. And they will tell you, I love their honesty. When you're reading through the Gospel of John, when you're reading through the Gospel, they'll be like, we didn't understand what he was talking about until this happened. Right? They're like, we were with him, but we had no idea what this dude was talking about. He'd be out there teaching people in parables, and we'd be like out there, this is interesting. And so then we would have to go inside and say, okay, now for the rest of the lesson, right? So I say all of that to say to you and me, we too can be slow learners, But praise be to God, there is hope. Amen. That what the master teacher never does is he doesn't give up on us. And as long as our hearts are pursuing him, he meets us where we are and helps us to be transitioned and transformed so that we can be effective workers in the harvest. But first of all, Jesus recruits them and he trains them. He's teaching them all about himself, teaching them about the kingdom of God and getting them ready to do the very things that he has done. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels, one of them, I have many, is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. This was after Jesus had been raised from the dead. After the women had gone to the tomb to discover that Jesus was no longer there, the women had come back and told the disciples that we went looking for Jesus, but he was not there. And they told him about what happened. These two disciples left Jerusalem and started heading to a place called Emmaus. As they were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus then comes, the resurrected Jesus comes, and he starts to walk with them. And as Jesus is walking with them, they don't know who he is. They don't recognize who he is. And Jesus kind of just enters into dialogue with them and said, what is it that you're talking about? And suddenly they kind of look at Jesus. They stop. It says they were walking, but when he asked his questions, they stop and they look at him and they say, are you just a visitor here to this area? You haven't heard about all that's been going on in Jerusalem these last few days. And then they go on to tell him about how Jesus, who was a prophet and a teacher and a worker of God, had been arrested and how he had been crucified. And then they told him about, and to make matters worse, here it is, the third day. Some of our women have amazed us because they went to the tomb to take care of the body, and they discovered he wasn't there. And like they just kind of messed up. Then it says that Jesus then began to talk to them. His first words were, how foolish you are and how slow to believe. But then he begins to tell them, he says, from Moses, through the prophets, through the Psalms, he begins to show them how God's word had been telling all along about Jesus coming and how he would have to suffer and die. And he showed them how it was talking about him. So Jesus takes them and he's teaching them and he's enlightening them and he's giving them insight. These are disciples who have been with him, but he's got to go back through a rehearsal. He's got to go back through a review so that they now understand. In the Bible, I love it. It says that he opened up their minds so that they could understand. Then when they got to the place where they were headed, Jesus kind of pretended like he was going to keep going. And they said, wait, it's almost dark. You come and stay with us. And they sat down and got ready to eat. And they said that as they were about to eat, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks. And then he reached out to give it to them. And they recognized who he was. They saw the nail prints in his hands. And their eyes were open. And they said, this is him. And before they can get excited about it and grab him, Jesus was gone. One of my favorite stories because of the fact that it deals with slow learners and a patient God who is willing to give insight and understanding so that those he has chosen will be fit workers for the kingdom. It's beautiful because it represents you and me who are slow learners, who serve a great God, who is patient with us and willing to teach us so that we can be fit workers for the kingdom. Jesus taught them. What did he teach them? He taught them his word. He taught them about the kingdom. He taught them that what they were about to get into was more about kingdom business than worldly business. This is where the rub comes in. There is a temptation to mix the values of this world with the values of the kingdom. To feel like We should be able to get the results of the kingdom. And Jesus has gone through great effort to help his disciples realize that, no, there's a difference between the things of this world and the things of the kingdom. And you were recruited. You were saved. You were redeemed to become a worker in the kingdom. Yeah, you were. That even if you're working in the world, working, let's say, a secular job, that is not your end game. That is nothing more than a means to help you provide along the way so that you can do what you were called to do. The Apostle Paul models this well. He was a great missionary who went from place to place telling about the good news of Jesus Christ. Once he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was changed, never to be the same. And then he took what he knew about God, how Jesus transformed him, and then he took all of his skill and his attributes, and after the assignment was given to him, he began to travel around that area telling about the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul had the skill of being a tent maker. And Paul said then, because I have this skill, wherever I go, when I need a little extra money, I'm going to use my tent making skills to make money, but I know what my real job is. Amen. And brothers and sisters, you and I need to know what our real job is. We need to know that our real job is to be working the harvest. That's the real job. The real job is to be adding new souls to the kingdom so that they too can become workers in the harvest. And in order to add new souls to the kingdom, that means that you and I have got to be recruiting. We've got to be talking about who it is that we work for. Amen? We've got to tell folks about our real job. What do you do? Oh, that's a loaded question. You got time for me to answer that? When you tell folks about where you work, what do you tell them? Yeah. I admit, I tell them I work for PSO. Dude, that's the wrong answer. I'm employed by PSO, but I work for the kingdom. Amen. Because if I start thinking that I work for PSO, I'll let PSO run my life. Oh, I'm sorry. I got a medal. Forgive me in advance. Forgive me in advance. I don't listen. Because some of us think we actually work for the people that employ us. And we end up giving them more time than we give to the one that we really work for. Am I right about it? Amen. We work for them so hard, and then when it comes time to give worship to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I got to rest today. It is because you have become confused in understanding the significance of your place of employment versus who you really work for. Amen. Listen, I know that sometimes the job can be demanding. I know that sometimes that there can be requirements placed upon you that you have to respond. I know that. I know that, for instance, if there were a major storm to blow through Oklahoma and my employer said to me, we need you to be at work today because there are folks who have no lights, what I would say to my employer is, I will be there. And in the meantime, if it were on a Sunday, I would call Pastor Carol. I would call Sister Jocelyn. I would even call Chaplain Brown and say, oops, I got to be out. Somebody got to have a word because God sees in advance of what's going on. So you better be ready in season and out of season. I won't be there, but I need you to carry on. Amen. And if they don't have a word, Deacon Drain always got a word in his back pocket. I know y'all have noticed that, right? I know that you've noticed that he stayed ready, right? Because he realizes that he may have to. Here's the point that I'm making is there's a distinction between your employer and who you work for. And unfortunately, in our times, that there are folks in the harvest who have gotten so caught up in their employers that they forget to give first priority to the one who gave them the job in the first place. They've become so committed to their employers that they forgot to give first priority to the source of that resource that he has made available to them. To realize that, you know what, I'm going to be honest, your employers really don't have as much loyalty to you as you think they do. Amen? Because let the bottom line start being a little funny. Yeah, yeah. But the good thing about God is in control of the bottom line. When you realize that you work for him and that he can take any resource that he wants to give you what you need, you start realizing that, wait a minute, that's where my first commitment is to him. And then I order all of my other life around him. Him first. And then everything else finds its place. If I don't put him first, then everything else has a way of controlling and manipulating and messing up where I am supposed to be. When you and I become fit workers, a fit worker, a worker in the harvest understands that your first priority is to the Lord of the harvest. That's your first priority, to the one who saved you and who redeemed you, who bought you back and who gave you a purpose and a meaning in life. Your first priority is this, is that I belong to him. And then all of the rest of my life then becomes ordered around what he says is important. The disciples modeled that well. Remember, Peter was a fisherman. James and John, they were fishermen. Andrew was a fisherman. When Jesus said, follow me, they loaded up their boats to put them in the storage yard and said, okay, we gonna follow Jesus. Amen. That's a tall order. I ain't been able to get there yet, but pray for me. Pray for me. But there are some who he calls and he says, I want you to leave what you have been doing and come follow me. There are others that he calls and says that you find right where you are. Don't change a thing about how you are working and how you are employed, but now you represent me in the place where you are. He says, because I need representatives everywhere to be able to carry out this work. These workers that he has called are men who have been, women who have been recruited to represent him wherever they go. When you and I read through the word of God, what we discover is that God has workers. Jesus had workers in every particular place. He had workers in Pilate's house. There were folks who worked for Jesus there. He had workers in places that his disciples didn't know anything about. Remember as they were getting ready for the Last Supper with Jesus Christ, he told them, go see such and such at this place. I've already had a conversation with him and tell him that the master says that he is ready for the dinner. He said he's going to show you to a large room so that you can get things ready. That's Jesus having workers somewhere else. Remember the triumphant entry when Jesus is getting ready to ride into Jerusalem and everybody is going to be shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be. Remember that? Well, the donkey that they used for Jesus to ride on, Jesus told his disciples, go into the city and you're going to see somebody carrying a water jar. Just follow him. And then when you get there, tell him the master has need of this donkey. And they're going to tell you, oh, when you say the master has need, go ahead and take it. And they were surprised to discover that what Jesus had said to them really came to be. Why? Because he has workers everywhere. In other words, I'm trying to say not everybody who was a worker of the kingdom left what they were doing to follow Jesus. There were some that he left in their places to do what they were doing because he would have need for their services in that particular area. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for you and me. You may be a worker. Your job is to understand what he has called you to do and to do it well. Amen. Let's go back to chapter 10 of Luke. Because there were some important things that I wanted us to see as we work through this. First, he said, pray or ask that the Lord of the harvest will send out workers into the field. Then he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Real quickly, he's talking about understand that you're going into an environment where you're going like a lamb and you are among those who want to attack you. You are among those who will try to eat you up. So be aware of that. Have that discernment about you to understand who it is that you are dealing with even as you go into the harvest. Because remember, the harvest, as it grows, the harvest has two different types. There are weeds as well as the crop or wheat. So he's saying, be aware that when you go into the harvest, that you've got two different types that you're dealing with. And so I'm sending you like lamb among wolves. That's one part of it. The other part of it is this. He says, be aware that there are going to be those out there who are teaching something different than what you are teaching. Theirs is a false truth, and you need to be aware of that false truth. And so you're going to be among them, and they might pretend like they actually are one with you. But their whole goal is to trick you, to deceive you, and to prevent you from doing the work that you've been called to do. And so he is really just saying to them, be cautious as you go out. I'm sending you, but go with wisdom. I'm sending you, but go with discernment. I'm sending you, but understand who it is that you are going to so that you can operate the right way with wisdom. And then he says to them, do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. All of this has then to do with urgency and also with faith. Because in this particular part where he's saying to them, I want you to go to every village that I'm going to go to, and I want you to tell them that I'm on the way. And here are the people that I want you to make sure that you give specific attention to. Those who are going to show hospitality. That's a big deal. Well, he says that when you go into a particular place and someone sees you without a bag or a purse, without sandals, they see that you are a visitor to their town. See who extends hospitality to you. And if there is one who extends hospitality to you, then you extend to them your peace. And if they invite you then to come and live with them during this time that you're in their town, then you have permission to go in and be with them, but it's only to those who show hospitality. I keep repeating that because you need to remember that there are those who are being made ready in the harvest to receive, and then there are those who are not. And your job is not to be wasting your time trying to convince somebody that they need to receive Jesus Christ. Your job is to take the good news of who Jesus is, and if they're ready to receive, give it to them. If they're not, you need to move on. Thank you. Amen. Really. This is hard for you and me because we feel like we've been called to make people believe. And unfortunately, there has been time wasted trying to make people believe. There's been time wasted you trying to argue with someone who doesn't want to believe, who's coming up with excuses of why they shouldn't believe, who's coming up with all kinds of reasons that's trying to defeat what you've got to say. Listen, you only need to do a couple rounds of that. Operate with discernment and recognize that your time is precious. It is limited, that there is an urgency about you, that if this person is not ready to receive, that means that they have not been made ready. Go find the one that is. When you find the one that is ready to receive, then you sow the word of God. You feed, you do the work in the harvest that needs to be done. But don't be over here trying to uproot weeds. No, that's not your job. And while you're over here trying to uproot a weed, the one that's waiting for your attention is being neglected. Oh, don't we need to repent for that? We spent time trying to do what God didn't tell us to do. And then are angry because we didn't get the result that we thought we should have gotten. Because that's the other thing that happens is when you receive rejection after rejection from those who are weeds, you end up getting mad and you give up and I'm just going to stop telling. No. Follow the instructions. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. If it is received, then you've won. You've harvested. You've recruited. And now you take them and get them incorporated into the kingdom, into the family. So that now they can begin to grow and train and get ready to repeat the cycle. There is no hospitality extended to you. It's okay to walk away. Amen? It is okay to walk away because you've been called to be a worker in the harvest. And the most important tool that you have is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his spirit. That is where the work is done. It is done in the spirit. I love the model and the example that is given to us when the Spirit of God spoke to Peter to go to Cornelius's house. It is in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 33. Where Cornelius has been praying, and an angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius in a vision and tells him to send for Peter. While he is praying and having this vision, Peter is also having a vision where God is preparing him to go and respond to this man, Cornelius, as he gets ready to take the gospel. Remember in Peter's vision, Peter is getting ready to, he's hungry, and there's this sheet that comes down that has all kind of animals inside it. And Peter is told, rise up and eat. And in Peter's mind, these are unclean animals that he is being told to eat. And he says, no, I have never eaten anything unclean in all my life. I'm not going to eat. This happens three times before Peter realizes it. And God says to him, don't call unclean what I've cleaned up. He's preparing Peter to go into the house of Cornelius because there are some issues around Cornelius and Peter mixing with Samaritans and Gentiles and all of that stuff. And so he's preparing Peter's heart for the work that is to be done. And as a fit worker in the kingdom, your heart has to be prepared because God is going to call you to go harvest some places that you may not be comfortable. And what you can rely on is that you don't have to make anything up. You don't have to go through trying to do anything. God actually prepares you when you make yourself available to him. Peter had actually gone up to the roof to pray. So when you're spending time before God in relationship with him, God is preparing you to be a fit worker for him. I want to give you Peter's words when he finally made it to Cornelius's house. And we're going to use this as a closing point for us today because it speaks volumes to workers as well as the harvest. Because Cornelius is a part of the harvest. Peter is the worker. Listen to this as it begins in verse 34. Peter has entered the house and he begins to speak. And he says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and who does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Wait a minute, in case I didn't tell you, this is the model of your work. This is actually an outline for you to follow in how to do your work. Watch how Peter is entered into the house of Cornelius. Watch how Peter unpacks and prepares and delivers. It's a model. He says, you know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. The subject of Peter's topic is Jesus. So the subject of your talking, of your discussion, of your work must be Jesus. Amen. In order for you to get your subject right, you have to become a student of the word. Amen. You've got to know who Jesus is. You've got to understand the underlying primary foundations so you don't get confused with all the mess that is floating in the air these days. Jesus is more than a prophet. He was a prophet, yes, but he's much, much more. Amen. And I love this. Verse 38 is one of my favorite, how it talks about how Jesus was anointed with power, with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good. He was setting free those who were oppressed by the power of the devil, and he was healing folk. He was setting them free because God was with him. And then here it is. Peter says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead and on the third day and caused him to be seen. So Peter is describing this event that is paramount to you and to me. The Jesus that we talk about is the Jesus who was crucified, the Jesus that was buried, and the Jesus that was raised from the dead. That's the Jesus that we're talking about. We don't just talk about G-O-D, God, for everybody loves talking about God. We talk about Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the very image of the living God, who was sent as a representative of God, and who is operating in the power of God. We talk about Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and what? Holy Ghost. That's who we talk about, and we make it clear that that's who we're talking about because we don't want anybody to be confused, but more important than that, we want them to experience the same thing that we've experienced because we too are witnesses to this truth. That Jesus Christ entered your life, Jesus Christ entered my life, and you and I have never been the same. Because when he showed up, he washed us of our sins. And no longer do I have to bathe in who I used to be. But right now, I have a robe of righteousness that I wear because he has clothed me with his righteousness. I'm a witness to the power of a risen Savior. And therefore, I declare the reason why. Not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of salvation for those of us who believe. And then he says, he was not seen by all people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you that you've been chosen to be a witness of the power of God? That's why some of the stuff comes in your life. It's not just the enemy who's attacking you. God is going to use the stuff that's showing up in your life so you can be a witness about who he is and what he can do. You ain't got no testimony unless you got a test. You want to be saved and then you want everything to be perfect. You don't live in a perfect world. It won't be perfect till Jesus come back again. But until that time, you've been called to be a witness of his power. You've been called to be one who testifies about what he is able to do. And if you don't have a story to tell, you won't be a good witness. And so sometimes things come your way so that you can take God's word and you can prove that what he has said is true. You can prove that he will be with you in the midnight hour. When your heart is heavy and you've been grieved and all of a sudden you found and received the comforting arms of Jesus Christ around you, and that when you couldn't sleep, when he showed up, he rocked you to sleep. Yeah, you need to be a witness that when your covers were bare, that he is still the righteous God. You need to be like David. He said, I was young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their kid, their seeds begging for bread. I didn't know how, but God showed up. And so sometimes you go through your difficulties so that you can become a witness for what God is able to do. Amen. He commanded us then to preach and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him, there it is, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name. Amen. You've been called to be a witness, to testify that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins. Dare I say that, you know what? You won't be a good witness if you're still trying to pay for some of your sins. It says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of their sins through his name. All of your sins are forgiven. Yeah. That's why when the devil tries to remind you of that one that you think ain't been forgiven, that's why you got to proclaim the word of God. All my sins have been forgiven. And if you can't remember to just do that, what you do is pull out on the devil Psalm 103 and you just start reading Psalm 103 to him. You just start saying, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then you get down to that part who said, who forgives all my sins, all my iniquities. Then he heals all my diseases. And so in order for you then to be a good worker, in order for you to be a good witness, you've got to take then and incorporate these truths into your own life, apply these truths to your own life before you try and go and recruit somebody else. Amen. Amen. Because if you go and try to recruit somebody else and he hadn't taken care of the stuff in your life, you're not going to do nothing but make a mess, right? You remember that scripture that says that take care of the plank in your eye before you try to deal with a speck in somebody else's eye. It's the whole idea of deal with you first before you go and try to deal with somebody else. And what I love about God is he won't take long to deal with you. If you are real and true before him, he'll take care of whatever issue it is that you have. And he will solidify his presence in your life and demonstrate to you that he knew you, that he chose you, that he called you, and that he purposed you to be a witness for the kingdom of God. That everything that raises itself up against who he has declared you to be will not be able to stand. So brothers and sisters, he has called us to be workers in his harvest. He has called us to be witnesses. He has called us to testify. But you first embrace his truth and let it soak deep down in you and root out anything that might get in the way. There is no condemnation for those of us who have believed in Christ Jesus. There may be some consequences that I have to suffer for some things that I have done, but I've been forgiven. I don't confuse consequences with having been forgiven. And the consequences that I suffer don't equal what I should have got because I'm a recipient of his mercy. And so even if I messed up, he still got me covered. Amen. And so I'm forgiven, even though there might be some consequences that show up. And when the consequences that I'm dealing with show up, does not mean that I've been forgiven. And so I choose to walk in my forgiveness as opposed to whine about my consequences. Amen. And that's where you and I have got to be. Lay every mistake, lay every failure down at the feet of Jesus, and let him who loves you, who has paid the price for you, redeem you and restore you, because he has called you to be a witness for his kingdom, a worker that is fit for his kingdom, because he wants you to go and be a representative to recruit others so that they may come into the kingdom just as you have been brought into the kingdom. Amen. Working the harvest. A worker who needs not be ashamed, but who rightly divides the word of truth.